Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
There seems to be, for understandable reasons, a lot of uncertainty at the moment about how we should respond to what seems like a civil government that is asserting more and more degrees of control. Over half of our population here in Australia is in lockdown at the moment. They can't leave their homes. There's a lot of talk about mandatory vaccines. Employers, certain industries are already mandating vaccines. So what should our attitude, our perspective be as Christians? Should we just, you know, shut up and give thanks to God that we're not living under Taliban rule? And we should definitely do that because we have a lot to be thankful for. But do we have a responsibility in some way to respond as Christians, either practically or, and obviously, especially in prayer? These are not going to be easy questions to answer. But I believe what really helps is to have an underpinning of understanding of how God sees the world that we live in and how God sees civil governments. This is not a political message I'm going to speak today. This is a kingdom message. If we are going to disciple cities and nations, then we need to know, if we're asked, what does it look like to establish a government that honors Jesus? We need to have some biblical conviction. If God's word is our foundation, then we need to have a foundation of understanding of God's word in order to know how to respond to everything that's happening in the world right now. Can you agree with that?
Yeah.
But we also need to know how to pray. I mean, sometimes have you ever felt in a prayer meeting, well, I don't quite know how to pray about this. You know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. What if somebody believes differently about this? But I think we can have a really clear kingdom understanding of what are the things that we should be praying for. And hopefully that'll come out today as well. So we're going to look at part of Romans 13, the first few verses, first seven verses of Romans 13, and then the first, four verses of Romans 14. Put it all together in 5 points and see where that takes us. So let's look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now we're going to skip forward to the first bit of Romans 14 as Paul carries on. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. For you, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I want to talk to you today about the limits of God's delegated authority, and what we do when government goes too far. Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word. Father, these are difficult times that we live in. Lord, the answers are not easy to find, but God, I thank you that you have given us the mind of Christ. Father, first of all, we just establish that as your people, we have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
God, we thank you that you speak and that we can hear your voice. We can answer the difficult questions. Father, thank you that your word speaks to us in very relevant and practical ways. And God, I'm asking for wisdom today. I'm asking for a spirit of wisdom to come. Lord, teach us, lead us into truth. Father, show us how to pray. Lord, help us to hear your heart. And Father, give us wisdom to know how to instruct the powers that be. Lord, may we speak. I pray over Pneuma Perth that we would be a church that you open up doors of opportunity. Yeah. Lord, give us the wisdom to speak into the realm of civil government. Father, give us conviction and authority to know what that message is. Lord, will you help us? We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing. The very first Pneuma Perth gathering that we ever had almost perfectly aligns with the unfolding of the craziness in the world right now. We were visiting Perth, Liz and I, with Pastor Corey the last weekend of February 2020 at some revival meetings, and Pastor Corey was speaking. We had an interest night. Many of you were there on the Sunday night, and we get home the next day. Liz goes to the grocery store. She calls me. What is happening? People are freaking out. There's no toilet paper. What is going on? And all of our plans were shot. We were going to be coming back to visit monthly. And we were told that we were going to go into this initial lockdown. And you remember the reason for that? It was to flatten the curve, right? Because there was concern about the hospitals being able to handle the number of sick people. And it all seemed very reasonable. Let's give the hospital some time to get on top of this. We spent most of 2020 in lockdown in Melbourne. And here we are again 18 months later, and the crisis continues. Melbourne, over 200 days in lockdown. Thankfully for us in WA, man, I don't even know what to say about it, you know? I mean, praise God that we've had the freedom that we've had. But look at Sydney at the moment. Whenever society faces a crisis like we're facing, people will look for a savior. And that savior will either be Jesus, who leads us into greater liberty and freedom, first on the inside, internally, spiritually, but then over time, that liberty works its way out into the world around us. But if it's not Jesus that we look to as the savior, that culture looks to, it will be some other visible, powerful, Messiah-like savior figure that people look to for help in the crisis. And most often, the savior that people look to is government. We've seen it happen throughout history. We saw it happen in the Weimar Republic, which became Germany amidst their crisis. And Hitler and the whole Nazi regime came out of these people, no gospel to be proclaimed or preached. And the people responded to this savior-like Messiah figure. The problem with the government as savior is that government is run by people like us who have a sinful nature. And the challenge with the sinful nature is it always kind of defaults to more control, to more power. And it's the knowledge of this, the reality of the sinful nature that has led in the past cultures that have been influenced by the gospel and the understanding of this yearning and hunger in the human soul for power and control. It's caused these more kingdom expression of governments to emerge that have these checks and balances. And we see that in the West. We've experienced great prosperity and peace and liberty up until now because of these checks and balances, different branches of government. And so you don't have too much control in one area of government. But the reality is that a form of government alone is not enough to prevent control and tyranny. Freedom and liberty has to be in the hearts of people. The desire for liberty must be in the heart. So a culture that is not influenced by the gospel is going to, over time, revert to an environment of more and more control and tyranny. If you remove Jesus, if you remove the gospel from a culture, over time, government grows and it becomes a more controlling environment. People over time begin to exchange their liberties and their freedoms for greater feelings of security. One well-known 18th century French diplomat, Joseph de Maistre, said that every country has the government it deserves. He was a Christian man, de Maistre, who understood that government is a reflection of what's in the hearts of people. So if we have a government that's becoming tyrannical, it's because there's something in the heart of people that's yearning for that. And it really, if we're going to be honest, as the church, it helps us see we haven't done a very good job. So there's been a breakdown. Something's happened over the last generation or so where we haven't transferred this value of the kingdom and of the gospel to the next generation. And so here we are. We really need to look in the mirror as the church. G.K. Chesterton, he's a Christian philosopher, lay theologian. He said that if men will not be governed by the Ten Commandments, they shall be governed by the 10,000 commandments. And so if we reject God's moral law as a culture, then we will end up with these leaders who their only method of rule is more and more laws, more and more control. God warned of this in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people of God, the nation of Israel, what did they want? They asked God, they asked for a king. We want a king like all the other nations around us, because a king will help us feel more secure, more safe, more protected. And God tried to tell them, you don't need a king. Let me be your king. Let my law rule in your heart. If you have a king, he's going to oppress you. He will take your sons and your daughters for himself. He'll take the best of your fields. He will overtax you. Trust me, you don't want a king, you're going to regret it. They said, well, we don't care. Give us a king. And so he did. And so we're seeing this play out in our nation now. The church has diminished in a cultural influence, and people have rejected God and his truth. And so we have this trend that's happening towards more control and coercion. Our government is trying to solve the problem with more and more laws, stay-at-home orders, mandatory vaccines. See, they promise, this message is that there's a promise of freedom once a certain number of people are double vaxxed. And so governments in the West, I think we're beginning to clearly see that there's this two classes of people that are emerging. There's a great deal of division and fear that's being cultivated. You've got those who will submit to being vaccinated or who choose to be vaccinated, who will have liberties. And then you have those who may choose not to, who may have less liberties. Check out this article, and you can see what this is producing in the culture. This article in the Toronto Star, this is on the front page. I have no empathy left for the willfully unvaccinated. Let them die. Unvaccinated patients do not deserve ICU beds. Then there's Sean Penn, who reckons that not getting vaccinated is akin to pointing a gun in someone's face. And so we've got this divisive spirit over government mandates and this narrative in culture where this two class of people mindset, this divisive spirit, is taking root. So the mantra at the moment is do the right thing. Stay at home. Get vaccinated. The inference is that if you disagree with the government, then you are selfish and you're bringing harm to other people. You're the reason for the lockdown. Just get vaccinated. And so we see headlines like this here in Oz. I'm like Jennifer Aniston. I can't be friends with anti-vaxxers either, because she came out and said that she's cutting off all of her anti-vax friends. So how do we respond to this as Christians? What does God's word say to us? How do we interpret what is happening around us? How does God feel about governments issuing stay-at-home orders? Can we even answer that question? What about this coercion that we're beginning to see in culture towards getting vaccines? Or maybe being coerced through employers to get vaccines. What are we to do if we don't want to comply? Are we sinning against God if we disobey the government? These are important questions for us to be able to answer. And I think one of the most important, how do we guard covenant family and be mindful that there is a divisive spirit in the world that we will refuse to allow into the family of God? So what I want to do is give us five foundational truths from this passage of scripture, these passages that we read, that I think will help us to understand what are the limits of God's delegated authority and how do we apply this in our lives. Are you ready?
Yep.
All right. First one. All authority comes from God. Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So there is no source of authority other than what comes from God. All authority that exists has come from God. Everyone who exercises legitimate authority has received that authority from God. God is the one who determines the limits of one's authority. So what do we mean by authority? Authority is just simply the right to expect obedience, the right to expect submission. So when Paul says that there is no authority except from God, he is saying that anyone in power as a government leader was put in that position by God. It was God's sovereign choice. There are examples of God giving leaders to a nation as blessing, and there are examples of God's, the manifestation of the curse upon a nation in getting not good leaders. Psalm 75:7 tells us that it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. This brings us to our second point. Our submission to God is reflected in our obedience to delegated authority in general. And in this passage, Paul says to the government. So one of the ways that our submission to God manifests in our daily life is through our heart attitude to honor and submit to the government. And that's very clear in the passage that we just read. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So Paul is saying here that all authority comes from God. So when we honor our civil leaders, we're honoring God. It should be our heart. As Christians, we should be the most respectful, the most honoring people in the whole culture. Because our motivation for obedience is not just, as Paul points out, a desire to not get caught. It's not just the fear of punishment. It's a clear conscience. What does Paul mean by that? We know that Even when the state is not watching, who is watching? God is watching. And so we desire to please God even when no one else is watching. This, of course, does not mean we can't disagree with a government leader. Doesn't mean we can't speak against a policy or a decision that a government leader makes. We should do this when there are laws that do not align with God's moral law. And I would say go beyond the delegated authority that God has given to civil leaders. But what it does mean is that when we disagree, we do so in a respectful and an honorable way, because all authority comes from God. There's a great scene in the movie Band of Brothers. It's a mini series, actually, based on the 101st Infantry Division, Easy Company, in World War II. So many great leadership lessons in this mini series. But there's one scene where Lieutenant Sobel walks past Captain Winters and refuses to salute him. And the reason is because there was a time when Sobel was Winters' superior. And he was a bit insecure and didn't like Winters very much. And then Winters, because of his leadership capacity, rose in the ranks faster than Sobel. And that made Sobel even more insecure. And so he saw Winters once and he just kind of pretended like he didn't see him and kept walking. And Winters stopped him. And Winters says to Sobel, "Sobel, we salute the rank, not the man." And I think it's a really good picture for us of what it means for us to honor and respect the office and show respect to the authority that God has given civil leaders, even when we disagree with them. Even if we have little reason to respect their character. But this is not all that this passage teaches us. Our next point here is pretty crucial. God delegates some, but not all, authority to government leaders. So this means that a righteous and a just government is going to honor God's other delegated authorities in the culture. A tyrannical government, on the other hand, would tend to think that I am the only authority in this land. Whereas from God's perspective, no. As verse 4 tells us, you're my servant, God says. He is God's servant for your good. He's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. So God sees government as his servant. He does not see government as his son. All authority has been given to his son, but not to his servant, the government. So how does government serve God? And what is God's purpose in government? Do you believe that this would be a pretty important question for us to answer? Yeah. Because if we know how to speak into that world and who to vote for, then we need to have some understanding of what does a godly government look like? And I think there's some pretty clear areas around God's moral law and but I think for Christians, we tend to focus only on the typical socially conservative issues. But I think we need to go a step beyond that. What Paul teaches here is that a God-honoring government is one that creates and enforces laws that align with God's laws. That's how the government serves God, by creating laws and punishing lawbreakers of laws that align with God's laws. And so the ultimate end of that is that there would be liberty and peace in an environment where the gospel can grow and spread. So this is why Paul urges Timothy to pray in 1 Timothy 2, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." Why? "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, government exists to restrain evil through being the avenger, having God's sword, and being those that which punishes lawbreakers. Would you agree? It's not a very nice thing to live in a nation where evil is unrestrained. It's not nice to live in a place where you have to give bribes to get something done. We want to live, and humanity wants to live, in places that are free. Why are people trying to escape Afghanistan? Because there's a yearning in the hearts of people to be free. And we praise God and we give him thanks for the remnant of the influence of the gospel and the kingdom of God in our culture. But I'm telling you, it's slipping. We are moving in the wrong direction. So the government is intended to be God's agent of justice. It exists to punish lawbreakers. But a culture needs more than just an agent of justice. Punishment can restrain evil, but it can never create good in the heart of a person. Only the gospel can do that. So, that's why God delegates authority not only to government, but to the church. Government is the agent of justice, and we can say that church is the agent of God's mercy. We see this delegated authority. I've just got the passages up there for you. Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm bringing a kingdom authority upon you to carry in the earth. The authority to cast out demons, a spiritual authority to lead the people of God. Hebrews 13, we're told to obey our spiritual leaders. Ephesians 4, Jesus gives gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So there's delegated authority to the church to declare God's truth, to direct worship, and to equip God's people for ministry. It's important to understand this. Government has zero authority in that realm. Because that which is an agent of justice and punishment cannot also be the one that brings the message of the gospel. I mean, think about it. If the church was responsible for being the judge, the jury, and the executioner of justice, and then we're going to come back and preach the gospel to them, that's not going to go so well. It's not our responsibility to punish. It's our responsibility to bring God's message of mercy. After the government punishes the lawbreaker, we say, God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. All of that. You can be made new in Jesus Christ. We're an agent of God's mercy. And so it's important for there to be clear lines of authority between government, the state, and the church. And so we could say that because of this, the government has no authority to restrict what God has given to the church. So when a government makes a law that restricts ministry, as it recently has in Victoria over issues related to gender, then that is a government that God is not pleased with. That is a government that has overstepped the boundaries of its delegated authority. And that government is certainly not the blessing of God upon a nation. When a state restricts worship, like what happened in New South Wales recently, you can't sing in church, then we have a situation where the state is coming, and because of a public health order saying that you cannot worship in this way when you gather together. So what do we say about that? Does the government have authority to speak into the realm of how we worship? I would say that's an overreach of God's delegated authority. But there's another realm of authority. God delegates authority to the family and by extension to individuals. So we see this at the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Who did he speak to? Adam and Eve. He gave them this dominion mandate, this authority to rule, to create society, to bear fruit, to create, to produce. And so there's this general authority and freedom given to all of humanity to be fruitful and multiply. We also see delegated authority to family in Ephesians 5. Paul says to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands. He goes on, for husbands, this means love your wives. And then in the next chapter, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents. And so husbands are called to take responsibility to lead in their home. And there is no more important time than now, men, husbands, to be leading in your home. And he's called fathers and mothers to together have delegated authority in the lives of their children. God gave them that authority. That means that God didn't give that authority to the government. So there is a boundary there over which a godly government should not cross in having authority in the lives of children. And so this means that education and the shaping of worldview is the parents' responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. So the state has no legitimate authority to dictate how you educate your children. You can send them to public school if you choose. You can send them to private school. You can homeschool them. It's not up to the government. And thankfully, we live in a nation that honors that boundary in the area of education. And the government has no right to restrict what I teach my children, how I minister to my children in the home, what I teach them about the biblical ethic of gender. Spiritual development is the parents' responsibility. God has given that authority to the parents. And then there's realms of individual authority. And we could say that related to this, that government has no legitimate authority to force upon me or my children any kind of medical treatment, because there is a boundary that cannot be crossed. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is not the temple of the government. God has not delegated authority to the government. God has delegated authority to the individual to hear from the Holy Spirit on decisions related to health and the health of one's children. That can be related to anything from how we treat cancer or any other sickness to what we choose to inject into or have injected into our bodies. And so if government tries to make that decision, they are operating in an illegitimate authority. I believe we can say that with firm conviction. And so therefore, we should be very clear on how important it is, where the boundaries are of how and being able to have a message to the world around us and to the government. This is the limits of delegated authority. Government, this is as far as you should go. The problem is we have this culture where we've got some of the people feeling it. There's like this innate thing in us, like, wait a minute, government's going too far. But there's no basis. There's no authority they can look to. We're saying to you, here is the reason why. Here is the biblical reason why God has delegated authority to me to make that decision. I'm accountable to God. The government's not accountable to God for that. Well, they will. They are if they overstep the boundary. But God has given me that decision to make. So, what do we do when government tries to exercise authority that it doesn't have? And this is where it gets more challenging. Sadly, this will be to some, probably a controversial statement, but I believe it's biblical. Submission to God may at times require that we respectfully disobey the government. because government authority is not absolute. Romans 13:7, Paul hints at this. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. There's an inference here that we give what is owed, but we do not give what is not owed. If God has delegated authority to the church and to the family, then government owes something to the family. Government owes something to the church. Government owes liberty and freedom to make the decisions that God has called those realms of authority to make. And this is why Jesus said that we give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. What did he mean by that? Well, he told them to pull out a little coin. Remember, whose image is on that? Caesar's image. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The money comes from his realm. But give to God what is God's. Immediately they knew, okay, the image of Caesar is on the coin. The image of God is stamped on the heart of man. Jesus was saying, the money, yeah, that belongs to you, Caesar, and we'll pay you what you're due. But Caesar, the man, does not belong to you. Man belongs to God. And we give to God what is God's. We do not give to God what is Caesar's. Man belongs to God, not to Caesar. So what that means practically is when government begins to overstep its God-given authority, we have some very difficult decisions to begin to make. Sometimes this is very black and white, and it's intellectually not a difficult thing to work out what to do, but it requires some courage. One example of a very black and white process of decision making would be when the government commands us to do something that God forbids. Very clear. We see this in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the scriptures. What did the king say to do? Bow down to this statue. They said no. God is able to save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down to your idol. Thankfully, this kind of extreme religious persecution doesn't exist in Australia, like at this level. But we don't really have a Bill of Rights that protects our religious liberty. And so that should be concerning to us. Our Prime Minister has promised that, but we're still waiting on that to be delivered. But I would actually say that there may be some people who, over the issue of vaccines, would feel this strongly about it. And here's the reason why. Many vaccines, including COVID vaccines, have been either tested or developed using fetal cell lines that were generated from aborted fetuses in the 1970s and the 1980s. So there were two babies that were aborted, one in the 1970s, one in the 1980s, and there were cells that were taken, and whatever the process is of cloning or regenerating that cell, and there's these cell lines that came from that aborted fetus. So Pfizer and Moderna used these cell lines in their testing of the COVID vaccine. And Johnson & Johnson used them in the production of their vaccine. And so for some Christians, this may be a very strong matter of personal conscience and a deal breaker for them. Not just for the COVID vaccine, but for any vaccine that's been produced in this way. The other time that's also black and white is when the government forbids us from doing something that God commands. So we see this when Peter and John faced the religious leaders of the day who had civil authority, the power to punish, and they told them not to preach about Jesus anymore. What did they say? Well, whether it's right or not for us to do that, you're going to have to decide, but we're not going to stop. So they refused to obey, because they were trying to forbid them from doing something that God had commanded. And so there's a very real example of this for us in our culture, with particularly now Christians in Victoria when this law comes into effect. I think it's later this year. If someone's struggling with questions around gender asks for prayer, what are you going to say to them? Are you going to say, no, I'm sorry, the government says that, you know, I can't pray for you? Of course you're not going to do that. When the government forbids us from doing something that God commands, then we disobey the government. It's very simple. We may need to do so wisely, but we have the freedom to do that. Then there are times when it's not as black and white. When government leaders command or forbid something that falls outside the limits of our understanding as Christians of their delegated authority. So this one gets a bit tricky. And this is where we need wisdom. But let me give you an example from fairly recent history. In most of the United States, prior to the 1960s, if you were the descendants of an African slave, an African American, then you would be arrested for using toilets that were designated for white people, or from drinking out of water fountains designated for white people. You'd be arrested for sitting anywhere but at the back of public transport. Buses in Alabama, the first 10 rows were reserved for white people. It was not legal in many states for a black man to marry a white woman or a white man to marry a black woman. These were laws that were clearly tyrannical, clearly an overreach of God's delegated authority, clearly abusive, clearly not representative of the liberty of God's kingdom. And those laws continued for about 100 years after the Civil War, until a Christian minister named Martin Luther King Jr. began to preach a message of the kingdom of God that said, there is a call upon us to take a stand peacefully and respectfully against a evil and tyrannical government. And so out of that, Rosa Parks respectfully disobeyed the government law and chose in Montgomery, Alabama, to sit in one of the first few rows of a bus. A white man came in and they tried to make her get up. She said, no, I'm not getting up. Well, they arrested her. And out of that, this moment of biblical civil disobedience became a catalyst for thousands of African American people to rise up and say, enough's enough. And what began to happen, you've got this evil manifestation of violence against these abused and controlled people. And it brought out into the open the darkness. And it made America make a decision. What are we going to be like as a nation? Is this who we really are? And it paved the way for those laws to be made unconstitutional. It's an example for us. So what do we do if the government mandates vaccinations? If you want to be vaccinated and you have no moral objection, and you feel that through your research, the benefits of being vaccinated outweigh the risks of being vaccinated, then you are free before God. You have the liberty, the authority to be vaccinated. Likewise, if you do not want to be vaccinated, and if the government ends up mandating vaccines, then you are free before God to disobey the government and refuse. Because the government has no authority before God to make that decision for you. So for you to refuse the government and disobey the government would not be sinning against God. Then you've got to make the choice of that becomes its own cost-benefit analysis. What is it going to mean for me if I refuse to obey the government? It's the same for children. There's a big push for children to be vaccinated now from age 12 to 17. It's not the government's decision. If you're a parent, it's your decision. Here's a sticky one. What about stay-at-home orders? Are governments operating within the realm of their delegated authority by issuing stay-at-home orders, forced lockdowns? We actually do see a biblical precedent for quarantining sick people. There were laws in the Old Testament about how to manage around the spread and prevent the spread of leprosy. And I think it's reasonable and right and would be loving our neighbor if you test positive for COVID, you need to stay at home. If the law is for you to quarantine, then quarantine. But lockdowns go beyond that. Lockdowns force not the sick people, but well people to stay home to prevent the spread of a disease. And I do not believe that God has given governments this authority because it violates this dominion mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Lockdowns will slow the spread of COVID, but they create other pandemics. They creating now a pandemic of mental health issues. Earlier this week, the Lifeline suicide hotline broke another record with over 3,300 suicidal people calling in one day. 3,300 people contemplating killing themselves. In Melbourne, more than 340 teenagers per week are being admitted to hospital suffering mental health emergencies. There was a recent survey in the U.S. found 54% of 11 to 17-year-olds reported frequent suicidal thoughts, or they were self-harming themselves. Lockdowns also violate this God-given liberty to create wealth and provide for our families. So when a government under a threat of violence says, you must stay at home, and I believe here's what the moral issue is. They are making a choice for you that God has given you the authority to make. The choice is this. What do I want to do here? Do I want to risk getting sick? Do I want to manage my mental health problem? Or do I want to provide for my family? That is not a decision that government is in a place to make. Government is making a very one-sided decision. It's not the government's choice. God has given that choice to the family and the individual. And so now we're seeing these inane laws, like in Victoria, they just announced that grandparents cannot see their grandchildren except under very strict reasons, only a few reasons. I would say that if that law ever comes to WA, if you want to take the risk and see your grandchild, you would not be sinning against God by doing that. That's an overreach of government authority. So what should we do as a church when we face lockdowns? There was recently a church in Sydney that violated a stay-at-home order and had a worship service. Did you see that? All over the news, man. I think there were 60 adults there. It's an interesting question to ponder here. Did this pastor sin against God by disobeying the government? So the government issued a stay-at-home order, but God says not to forsake the gathering together of God's people. We've talked about this line of authority that God has given the church in deciding how, when, where we worship. I think if we would say that lockdowns are morally wrong in an overreach of government authority, then We would probably say that this pastor was not sinning against God by disobeying the government. However, that does not necessarily mean that it would be wise for a church to meet in a lockdown. Because there's another matter we have to consider. This church copped a $5,000 fine, and then each of the adults there copped a $1,000 fine. And so this points to an important reality that even when government oversteps their authority, they still possess the sword. They still have the power to punish. And so if we disobey the government, even when those laws are displeasing to God, and even if we feel and have a strong conviction, I'm not sinning against God by breaking this law, then we have to acknowledge the reality that there's a consequence for breaking the law. And so if we ever believe that we're in a situation where biblical civil disobedience, for Rosa Parks, it was a no-brainer, enough was enough. We would have to do so with the full knowledge that there may be very painful consequences. So remember, it took 100 years for God to raise up a Rosa Parks and a Martin Luther King Jr. And so decisions like this require a great deal of wisdom, a great deal of counsel, situations that where we have our own authority to make the decision. We have to do our own cost-benefit analysis. Would it be better for me to obey this overreach of government authority? So choosing to disobey the government is not something that we do lightly. It's not something that we do without prayer. It's not something that we do without counsel. But I think it's important for us to recognize that there are times when God calls people to do that. But our primary responsibility is to pray for our government. And how do we pray for our government at this time? If the most important issues here for the advance of the kingdom of God are liberty and freedom in the culture, then we pray for a government that will create an environment of liberty and peace in the culture. We pray for wisdom to come. But I think it's important for us to also recognize that God is doing something in the hearts of his people. And, you know, it's hard to say what is and what isn't the judgment of God, but we can look around and see what's happening. It certainly doesn't seem like the blessing of God. And so it's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves and listen. And as the church say, what are the reasons that maybe we're not able to meet right now? What is God trying to say to us in the way that we've been doing church? How does God want to humble us in this season? And we've talked a lot about how this season ought to be bringing us to this point of crisis of faith where we're crying out to God for revival. The reality is we're not going to see significant change apart from a miracle of God bringing wisdom to our leaders until we see an outpouring of the Spirit, the hearts of people being set free from their sin and their separation from God, and a revelation of the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ begins to frame the worldview and the way of thinking of what the world around us should be like. And we remember that in all of this, our hope is not in this world. But we are called to, while in this world, move the ball down the field in the advance of God's kingdom. And we need to be wise in how we do that. Fifth and finally, final point. In church family, we maintain unity regardless of our opinions. Romans 14:4, Paul says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Paul was dealing with a similar issue at the time. won't go into the details, but basically making the point that on these issues of matters of conscience, each person has the authority to hear God on their own. Some may have a clear conscience about eating meat sacrificed to an idol. Others may not. But you are not to coerce or manipulate your brother as the world does to try to get them to do what you think they should do when that violates their conscience. And I believe this whole, everything we've been talking about around the limits of delegated authority impacts how we live together in covenant family when we have this spirit at work in our culture that's very divisive. And we respectfully acknowledge that we may disagree on, some people may choose to be vaccinated, for example. Some people may choose not to be. But it's none of our business what our brother or our sister chooses to do. It might be okay for Jennifer Aniston to unfriend her unvaccinated friends, but it's not okay for the people of God. And so we need to, as covenant family, guard the unity that God has given us. And, you know, I look at Scripture and I see that Paul was very clear about how to deal with that spirit of division in the church. One of the things that I love about our family, this, by the way, I've not seen one thing in our church family that has made me feel that I need to say that. But I do feel it's important for us to understand that there is a spirit that's at work. There's a spirit of fear and manipulation and division and control that is not becoming of the people of God. And we need to see it for what it is, renounce it, and not let it be a part of who we are as a family.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.